Speaking of our bulletin image today, today's scripture reading is brought to you by my smartphone. So our first one is Jeremiah, book 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Our next reading is Luke 4, verse 21 through 30. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations in my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, my rock and redeemer. How are y'all doing this morning? Doing all right? Okay. So, you know, on making your exit, I would argue this picture is a great example of the church's exit into one way of associating Christian discipleship with life to another, and that's connecting to technology, to this part of our lives that is constantly there and is not going anywhere, making an exit on how we interact in certain ways of the world. But I would also argue that our scripture this morning, our Lucan passage, talks about when the ground is not fertile, the best you can do is your seed work. And I think that was what Christ was doing in the synagogue this morning. Learning to let go is acknowledging many phases and times in our lives when we are present to only plant seeds. Before I continue, let me preface in saying I know we're in transition and no, I'm not going anywhere, but I think it's important that we acknowledge and talk about this practice of going. To not water seeds, to not provide further nutrients, but to leave them for the next gardener who is called to till that particular soil in which the seed resides, sometimes can feel like a job left undone. And that was, in fact, the very task I think that Christ was called to do in his home synagogue. The majority of the interactions we have with the majority of individuals throughout our lives, in all honesty, is some sort of seed work. Rarely are we tilling and nurturing the same ground with the same people. Random acts of kindness are bundles of seed work being sown on behalf of the goodness and decency being done in the world. Greeting somebody in the street, taking a brief period of time to lend someone a helping hand, is an example of sowing the seed of generosity and kindness, We don't sow seeds out of righteousness or to be piously seen, which oftentimes is talked about in mainstream understanding of Christian religion and spirituality. We sow seeds because, frankly, we can't help but do it. In everything we do, we are sowing something out into the world. When we sow with good intention, we have the capacity to do marvelous and great things. Lao Tzu, the ancient Chinese philosopher and founder of Taoism, once said, "To see things in seed, that is genius. To do the difficult things while they are easy and do the great things while they are small is an act of genius." So what in the rage of the people of the synagogue was Christ teaching us upon his exit? Take, for example, the seeds of awareness and responsibility that were sown 2 weeks ago here in our local neighborhood, or rather in our next door local neighborhood of East Palo Alto, where billionaire Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg and his wife were seen volunteering and visiting and doing the own seed work of giving to EHP, Ecumenical Hunger Project, and also seeing the welfare of his neighborhood. He is doing seed work. Consider the seeds sown by the 10 committed and able individuals from your congregation, our congregation, participating in the Presbytery Border Links trip to the Arizona-Mexico border to bear witness to that which we hear about on the news. This is seed work. Seeds of kindness are being sown every day by thoughtful, ordinary people performing simple acts of generosity, when added up, create a culture or a decentralized network for good. Most of the work any of us will do as we encounter most people in our lives, personally or digitally, is planting seeds. The thing about planting seeds is knowing when to let go. As a former track athlete and coach, it's a very simple but hard job of staying in your lane. Simply doing the task that you were able to do for a period of time as you were called and equipped to do it. What I hear Christ telling us in the scripture lesson this morning is, after we have planted our seeds, if the ground is resistant and not willing to see or accept the call which you have to offer, whether it be a proposal at work, whether it be an event you are planning, whether it is scheduling time to take care of a loved one or scheduling time to take care of yourself, what Christ is saying is, if you are unable to fully live into your call where you are, being who you are, then your call was most likely to plant a seed. Given that Christ was crucified by the Roman state, I believe it a gross theological misinterpretation to ignore or to separate the Christian tradition on politics. I think quite the opposite. Our very religion was founded on an act of the state. Now, I'm not saying that our faith justifies our politic or serves in an excuse for our political behavior. I'm not giving my opinion based on party loyalty. However, I am saying, as Christians, we hold this really unique spiritual religious understanding that the state has the power to both encourage life and to end it. And the matter of the crucifixion, the Christ event, is a prime example. And so this morning, or this week, while watching the news and talking about knowing your exit, clearly, the governor of Virginia gave me easy sermon fodder. It's just right there, as if a gift from God. And so I speak to you this morning so that not you believe what I explicitly believe, but I'm called to speak to you this morning so that you might be in conversation with your faith, so that you might nurture what it is you claim to believe due to the seeds of belief you have sown within yourself, and the seeds that have been nurtured in community by you and those around you. I consider what's going on the governor of Virginia as a great example on possibly knowing when to take your exit. Knowing that you are called to serve people in a particular time and place for a particular reason, and granted, if the governor was in office maybe 3 years ago, I hardly doubt we would be in the position that we're in today. But we are at a time where we as a people in general have kind of said enough. And so what lesson might the governor of Virginia not just have for himself, but also have for others who might find themselves in a similar predicament of change, of people who have changed their ways? I'm going to assume that he is not the man he was. I have to. I will assume he is not the man he was, and even still, at this point in time, was his role as governor for what? A little under 2 years. Did it serve his purpose to plant a seed of knowledge in how we are to love and treat our neighbors as public servants? Did he not do a job greater, possibly, than he could have done in keeping and maintaining his particular role and function by serving as a lesson of how we interact with the complexities of racism in our country? What seed will he sow with his decision? And I didn't check it this morning, so if it was made, forgive me. And I wonder what seeds of knowledge, what words of encouragement and of grace that we can give to him to encourage to do the right thing. How do we as a community also usher a graceful exit? Ellen Goodman noted that there's a trick to the graceful exit. It begins with the vision to recognize when a job, a life stage, a relationship is over and letting it go. It means leaving what's over without denying its value. I would argue the governor as a real-life example, who is a beloved child of God, made in the image of God, and has struggles with sin just as we all do. That if he were to step down, he would not be denying the value of his role and function and his public service. But in fact, I would argue he would be embodying it in some ways in a Christological fashion. And so I wonder, the governor's laundry is aired. Most of ours are kept silent. And in what parts of our lives might we do well to leave a graceful exit? Where do we know that our work has truly been done and the work is already greater than he could have ever imagined just with this one incident of a picture that showed up right in the nick of time, in a sense? It's often difficult for us to acknowledge the seeds we have planted with ourselves personally. Sometimes we need not nurture the seeds we plant in our own life. Take, for example, the seed of racism. Sometimes we don't need to nurture the seed of a drink or puffs of smoke. Sometimes we need not nurture that third bowl of ice cream or that friend that comes around and has you feel in all kinds of ways that you don't wish to feel or need to experience. Sometimes we need not nurture the seeds of that coworker or parent or child that sometimes gets on your last nerve. Sometimes there are seeds that we need not nurture, and therefore we need to find a way out. Christ reminded us in his home synagogue that he was called and with purpose, just like you are. Jesus was called in the same vein of Abraham, who established the covenant with God. Jesus was called in the same way of Moses, another messianic figure in the Jewish tradition, who took that covenant and led his people from freedom out of bondage from the state, the Egyptian state, a better life and for the collective whole. Jesus, who referred to the prophet Elijah, the Jewish Messiah before him, to do great works and deeds so that all might come to know and grow in their understanding of the divine. And so in true un-Presbyterian-like fashion, I'm going to channel some of the Pentecostal in my blood for the moment. We're going to focus a little bit on the Bible. When Elijah was with the widow at Zarephath, which is what Karen referred to in our biblical scripture this morning, what Jesus read aloud to the synagogue, she was ready to eat the last meal with her child and die. Elijah was told from God to go to the widow at Zarephath, and she will be waiting for you. At this point, there have been famine for 3 years, 3 months. And as a widow, she had nothing. She had no husband. She had no kinsman redeemer as a means of economic stability. She only had her seed of faith. And by the time Elijah got to her, she was ready to make her last meal and prepare for her and her son to die. Elijah was called to have her make him a meal. And so this is what I love about the biblical text, because story is so powerful. She's making a meal to die, and Elijah says immediately, he doesn't say hi, he says, can you go make me a meal? That's the first thing he says to this woman, go make me a meal, right? And she snaps back. She snaps back at him and says, I'm making a meal for me and my child to die. Good day. But I'll do it anyway. You know, at this point, she was resigned to her fate. And Elijah says, oh, in the same time, also I'd like a drink. Right? He doesn't say thank you. He just says, give me a drink. And so she, at this point, still resigned, she goes and gives him a drink. When she gets to the jars, the water... They were in a famine, right? They were in drought. So water is now in the jar. So they have water and they eat and drink for days, right? So I want you all to imagine loaves and fishes, because a lot of the miracles that Jesus does follows the examples of Elijah, right? And so in Elijah coming, what he did was ensured that she and her son would live. So eventually they begin to live off of the sustenance, this manna of God, and her son then dies. And she is distraught, and this is why Elijah was there, not only to keep them alive, but to show the goodness of God in the form of a miracle. And so Elijah resurrects the young boy, and in doing so, also restores the woman's faith. Now, I get that this is a very transactional form of faith, but I want you to stay with me for a minute. Will you? And if you struggle with the miracle of resurrection, I encourage you to take that stumbling block out of your mind and consider the miracle of a powerful metaphor of the seed of faith and how it will transform your life. And so when Christ went to the synagogue and said, excuse me for a moment, I lost my place. When Christ went to the synagogue and said, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. What Christ is doing is actually poking. He's fueling the fire in his synagogue for people who don't believe his call because they've known him too much, right? Christ began his ministry at 30. So this is right before his ministry, and they knew him growing up, and they're like, aren't you Joseph's son? Where are you getting these words from? How did you come to know the law so well? Who are you with this call to say that you have literally fulfilled the scriptures and are the second Elijah? Because that's what he did. He literally went to his own synagogue and said, I am the one who you have been waiting for. And they're like, I know you. No, you're not. And so what he does is he preempts them, and then he says, well, I figure you're going to tell me to prove myself, to do the miracles that you've heard me to do in other places, and then begins to tell these stories of Elijah, these very intentful stories, saying there are several widows in Israel, but Elijah was called to this one. And through this one story, through this one experience of Elijah answering this call to this one widow, now millions of people throughout the history of humanity have come to know God and the goodness of God and the Holy Spirit through this one story. And in the same manner, Christ then takes a different story of Elijah. The example of Naaman, the Syrian. Naaman was a great warrior for the army of King Aram. He suffered from leprosy. So we have this great warrior for a great king, a great adversary of the people of Israel, who's also a leper. Elijah told him to wash in the river 7 times, and then he would be clean. And so after conquering his doubt, Naaman washed in the river 7 times and was clean. This Naaman's great. This isn't the issue. The issue then becomes on the follower of Elisha, right? Elisha is Elijah's second-hand person. So this is basically the church. The issue in this particular story with Elijah comes from the people in the church, followers of God. And this particular man, Gehazi, says, "My master has let Naaman off too lightly by not accepting from him what was offered." And so upon his healing, Naaman offered all of these great things to give thanks. And Elijah says, "You're good with God, go." And the follower is just like, "What are you talking about? We got land, we got olive groves, you left all of this on the table." And so what Elijah did in true Elijah fashion is once he recognized that this man agreed to take and bargained on behalf of God, agreed to take the outpouring of gifts off after God already said that he was forgiven and healed and good, then this man got Naaman's leprosy, right? And so do you understand how like Christ really like fueled the fire in his congregation of basically saying, be careful what you say, be careful what you do. I stress again that this is not a story of God's wrath in so much as a story of spiritual responsibility, a story of knowing when to let go. See, Elisha's follower did not know when to let go of the gift of God. Naaman's healing was not enough for him. He wanted more. And in doing so, occurred his own sickness. For business he had no business in dealing with. So hear me when I say this. Christ's lesson is not everyone will recognize your spiritual growth. Not everyone in particular who knows you will believe that, who knows you and have observed throughout your life, will accept the spiritual growth that is within you. You need not prove yourself to a single person. For those who demand proof of a person's spiritual growth, just be reminded of that last lesson from a follower of Elisha. Jesus made the exit from his home synagogue because they refused to believe, and because they refused to believe his call that God had on his life for those particular people, just as Elijah had a call on Elijah's life for those particular people, just as all of you, as I will say every Sunday till I die, have a call in your life for the particular people that you encounter. Do not refuse your spiritual growth or the seed of love that God planted within you from the time you were knitted in your mother's womb. Christ could only do work in his hometown through that one time in a synagogue. That was the only work that Christ did in his hometown. All he could do was plant a seed. And that seed has since clearly grown. And so don't deny, ignore, resist the good seeds in you given from God. Nurture the ways that you have come to know God in your own life. Because when you reject the seeds of God within you, you become the killer of the greatness that is within you. And that is a great tragedy. The greatness that will take root if you surround yourself with people who acknowledge who you are and God's call in your heart will grow. So when the ground is not fertile, the best you can do is seed work. And learning to let go is acknowledging many phases and times in our lives when we are present to not only plant seeds, or we are present to only plant seeds, not to water them, not to provide further nutrients for them, but to leave them for the next gardener who is called to till that particular soil. Because sometimes what can feel like a job left undone was in fact the very task you were called to do. Remember, the majority of the interactions that we will have with the majority of people in our lives are nothing but seed work. So sow your seeds with gladness and joy, and make your exit like Christ, painless through the crowd, unseen but heard. Amen.